consideration of Peter's two letters, and where this is our fourth lesson in 1 Peter. I want to show you, I want to begin by calling your attention to four verses or four passages that we've noted already. But I think those are, I've called them here centerpiece verses. I'd like you to, much of our goal here is to kind of soak this language into our bones so that, it becomes part of the way we think and encounter the world. We're doing that with, at least in theory, we're doing that all the time with the Bible in all parts, but for right now at least, I want to call your attention to this, to these two letters, and invite you to pay attention to these. The language is rich. One of the ways I told you the language can play out is for it to become part of your prayer language, that is just an assignment for yourself. You could intentionally say, I'm going to incorporate language from these verses into my prayers. And we have two of our overachievers in public prayers in the assembly. With two times recently, members of our class have brought language from 1 Peter into their public prayers, and I'm grateful for their efforts. Let's, the first one, remember, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. The verse goes on a little more. I don't have the rest of it in my head yet. I'll read that last part. To an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You understand that? I would say there are probably seven or eight different words in there and different ways to work that language into a prayer. For example, at the very end, the part that I don't quite have in my head yet, we see this. The language here, it's God's power is guarding us, we're told. But we're being guarded through faith. And so we can pray both about God's power at work, but we can also pray about our own faith. And we can also pray about this a salvation ready to be revealed. Right? It's waiting there. It's hovering before us there. I invite you to think about that language. And then, of course, you see the second one, right? Remember, and just the way we saw here, it's an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. See that Peter is working with this habit of here, the practice of piling on, just extending something. He doesn't just say inheritance. He's got to give us four parts for thinking about that inheritance. And simply, and similarly, here with this turning word, but, notice how three of these start with the word but. But you, right? You are a chosen race, right? A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, there again, the language itself has power. It seems to me it resonates in my mind at least, and I invite you to bring that language into your own rehearsal. There's no quiz, I'm not gonna ask you, but if you do stop me in the hallway and recite it, I'll be impressed. I might get a star to carry around with you, get one on your forehead. Let's look at we've got one out of chapter one, and we've got one out of chapter two, and now a second one. This is one that seems to me is so healthy to wrestle with. But live as people who are free. Only don't use your freedom as an excuse or as a cover-up for sin. Living as servants of God, right? So there we have that I'm free to be a servant. And how those two work together is a tug of war that you get to live the rest of your life. And it's a beautiful challenge, I think, to keep wrestling with that. I am free and I'm a servant. How do I live both of those at the same time? That's one of the reasons we work together, I think. And then the last one you recall is in chapter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ as holy, being ready always to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do so with gentleness and respect, I think it is. I'm not doing that just right. But again, work this language into your bones. Carry around with you when you stop at a traffic light. You could rehearse one or more of these. So we can, and we're going to, okay. Did we have a, okay. The next thing I want to show you is I mentioned to you the very first night, and we see it at four times, and at least a couple of times in the verses I've just presented to you, that one of the goals that Peter seems to have is he has a special concern, it seems, not just to say, do this, or not just to explain something or what is. He wants to push a little further, either to a cause why we do this, or secondly, so that something other consequence can come. So in a sense, a cause and a consequence. So these are especially after, whereas this is so that a result could come. All right, and that so as for example, I want you to know what you are. I want you to know you're a chosen race, and you're a royal priesthood or a holy nation. I want you to know that you might proclaim the excellency. See, there's a consequence of knowing something about yourself, and not you individually, but about you as a group. And so I want you to look at this pattern, just look at this repetition. We see that tonight in what we're going to read. Let me see where we... No, I'll go back. What I'd like to do is to read an extended passage, and then just I want to focus on that passage tonight and see if there's some input that you want to make. These seem like some real, what might be potentially problem passages for some people, so it might be worth looking at them. So I'm going to start. It's actually in between a couple of these that we've just read. So if you'll look with me in chapter 2, help if I was in the right book. Chapter 2, and look in verse 15 is the verse I read to you, or I presented to you just a moment ago. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Look at that. Just short order, rapid fire, four commands. Honor, love, fear, honor again. All right, but I'm going to pick up reading right after that. And we see verse 18, beginning with the word servants. That's where I am first. Chapter 2, verse 18. And then we're going to read into 3, because there are at least three different settings here where groups are referred to. Right. And so in some ways, as we've talked before, there's this kind of interplay constantly between theory. What are the big ideas that are driving the way we live and think? And then what are the ways of living that grow out of that? So we've got ideas and practice. And I want you to see that this section seems like addressing each group, there is a concern for the bringing together of thought and practice. So let's start with verse 18 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And I'll stop there. So we've read several verses there. At least three different groups are addressed. And so I want to pause right now, having given you a few minutes to listen to that text, but a few minutes of comments before that. And I'd invite your initiative. We don't have to proceed in order through that passage. We don't have to exhaust it tonight. But I simply provided a buffet for you to pick the part that interests you. So if there's some part of that that you want to question or comment about, let's use that as our entry point for thinking about this passage. Who will have such initiative here? Yes.
The version that I have on 18, it says slaves.
Slaves, okay, thank you. Right.
Wasn't that used? No, nowadays, there's still slavery in the world.
Right.
But when this nation was still, we still had people in slavery. Some of the religious folks at the time would use this to try to keep their slaves in check.
Right.
I mean, we don't, at least I hope we don't approve of slavery.
Right.
But,
all right. So Brother Govea raises, I brought these up because I thought this could well be one of the subjects that, in fact, that is that next word, the word servants here. So, and yes, certainly there were religious people who use Bible passages to defend slavery. And that's one of the reasons it's worth talking about. How could that happen? How does that work? And so I'm happy to, if we can be patient and kind of careful and trusting of one another, we can talk about this and perhaps benefit. Who has an anybody has an angle of consideration about that subject, about the word servants here? That any takers?
Well, to me, what's interesting here is that you have this group of people that could have been, that were systematically exploited. In context, you know, they're going about their daily work, and their master could still beat them for something. Right. And he's bringing up this idea that you just have to take that. Mm-hmm. And he calls to the ultimate example of Jesus, who,
right,
you know, was silent. He didn't have to endure those things, but he did them anyway,
right,
setting a great example for us. And that's what he's calling these slaves to do, is also to, you know, you're going to have to bear it, and in doing so, you're going to be this great example.
Oh, thank you. Yes, there is a... there is no call here to oppose your circumstances. The call is to endure, right? One of the ways to think about this, though, we need to understand that there are at least two different words in this passage for slavery. All right, and if we think about it, there are actually kind of servants, bond servants, and slaves. And though maybe those distinctions were not absolutely precise, but certainly here the first thing to understand is that slavery, servitude, whatever label we want to put on that, in the Bible are not like the American experience, right? The chief difference is that it was not race-based slavery, right? You understand that slaves, but having said that, I want to also suggest to you that the word here, that word in this verse, is more a household servant than slave. And in fact, if you look at the word in Greek, it has that same root that we've talked before about household, from which we get economics, right? That the echo, the ECO part of economics, is from the Greek word for household. And so if you look at this verse 18 in Greek, it's got the word begins with the OIK, the same oikos, the word for household servant. The word that's more clearly a slave word is the earlier in the passage, right, when it says living as servants of God. That word servant is a different word, and that's more the slave word. So both are used in the same passage, yes.
The book of Philemon, it's a letter that's written in defense of a slave that escaped from his master.
Right.
And he's telling him, hey, you know, yeah, this guy was your, he's gone, you know, he took off on you, and by all right of the law of that time, that individual could have been severely punished. So he's asking him, hey, you know, he's now one of us, he's now a fellow Christian, so have mercy on him, and don't brutally punish him. Because in those days, a person that was bond to another person, slavery was a thing that they did because, you know, the Romans conquered Judea, or what is known as Jerusalem, I mean not Jerusalem, but the Jewish state now, okay? The Romans conquered it, and one of the spoils of war then, and even to this day too, in the Middle East, is to take those people that you've overwhelmed and use them in
right,
harsh labor, or you know, have them submissive to the conquering
right,
people. So, I mean, I know that in our modern times, we do not endorse slavery, or at least I hope not, but it seems that at that time, as bad as slavery may have been, it seems to have said, okay, you know, we're not going to oppose the political state because we can't do it.
Well, in a passage like that, you're right, it's not opposed right there. But then, see, here's where you have to, one of the ways to be readers of the Bible is to, as Paul says in one place in Acts, I did not hesitate to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So in one sense, if you cannot read the book of Exodus without seeing that God is the God of the rescuer of the bound people, right? That is the whole book of Exodus, right? It is the story of God making his people, I'm going to bring you out of captivity, right? It's no accident that American spirituals, you know, drew on that language of Moses, right? So the Bible makes very clear that God is a rescuer too. So if you choose to read one verse to the exclusion of everything else, you can come to a conclusion that you wanted. But when you see the whole story of the Bible, that you get something very different. So that's what I'm inviting you, ask you to remember, is that there is the whole story. But thank you for that. Be glad to hear others who want to join in and reckon with that.
I like you brought up 16 about, you know, this tension of freedom for service. Right?
Freedom and service, yes.
And it's interesting that in 18, at least the New King James uses submissive here, right?
Okay.
Which is, when I think of subjection, I think of it from the top down, being I'm an authority, I have control over you, and I can do whatever I want. Submission is on the flip side, where I'm under something and I'm choosing
to
obey. And that's where I think that what's cool here is that he's saying, as slaves, you have a choice. Even in your slavery, you have a choice as to how you're going to obey your master. Same thing with wives. Wives have a choice as to how they want to obey their, or how they want to submit to their husbands, and so on and so forth. So I think that's interesting there, where he's saying, you have the freedom to do something here.
You have, all right, you have the power to make a choice. Thank you. And interesting, you would say to subject is top down. You subject someone under you, but the submit is a choice to submit to authority. All right. Thank you. Be glad to hear others. Yes.
This whole idea of being free to serve has always been somewhat of a dichotomy. You think of being free, and you can do what you want to do. But if we free ourselves from sin by being obedient to God, then we can be in the covenant relationship to serve him. So it's one of those master-servant things, where if you're going to be pleasing to your master, you have to be in the right frame.
All right, yeah, so you use the word dichotomy. I prefer the word paradox, but they are tugging against each other. And in a very real way, as Romans 6 tells us, you will be a slave. And you will choose your slavery. You'll be a slave to your passions, or you'll be a slave to God. Which will it be? So the word is invoked as a metaphor. But thank you for that addition, Robert. Anyone else want to? Yes, please.
I think it's interesting that he talks about the juxtaposition between intention. When you're choosing to serve somebody, what does that say about the spirit there? It's not choosing because you have to.
Right.
It's choosing out of the spirit of serving somebody you love. Putting those two things together kind of brings that to the boil at the top to pay attention to those intentions.
Well, thank you for two things. One, the juxtaposition, that the word there to be brought together, put side by side, and then this intention that we have, that we kind of, it's a willed submission. Think about this. Example I've used somewhat, maybe this is tangentially really, maybe I make it fit. There are people who really believe that you don't want to, if you have to do something, then you, it's as if you're owed, right? And so people say, I can't do anything about my salvation because then it's as if God owes me something, and that can't be, right? So in my, the analogy that comes to my mind is you could have a married man saying to his wife, I love you, and I told you that when we married, if ever changes, I'll let you know. But I don't want you to think that you owe me anything, so I'm not going to do anything. Right? I'm not going to help with the laundry or the children or the trash or yard. I'm not going to help because you might think that you owed me something, and I don't want you to think that. Now, how well is that going to go over? Not well. Because in just the most simple, commonsensical way possible, we live a relationship here. We live an intentional, Robert brought the word covenant in. Once we enter into that relationship, it's not about people owing. It's about simply living the relationship. And here, even as the King James calls it, I think, a froward master, even a heartless master, even in that moment, see, that you are in a relationship and you can will to live it. You can, by your intention, live it a certain way and receive glory. Now, see, that does not excuse a master to say, well, you know, this is kind of Romans language. Should we sin even more? Since God's a forgiver of sin, let's give him something to forgive. And here, well, this guy's getting glory by enduring my evil. I'll just be more evil. He'll get more glory. I'm doing it for him. That doesn't make sense. We know better than that. Commonsensically, we know that we have the power to choose and the power to, we have to live the relationship. Okay, I'd be glad to hear someone else add to our thinking. One way to extend this, of course, one of our commenters has already just done, is that the similar language is used about wives, the language of submission. And that can be a pretty loaded topic too. So this is the night for loaded topics. So if anybody wants to, that's the next. Oh man. Okay, she's too close to you right now, Eduardo. Go ahead. Uh-oh. Don't put her on the spot here. You may not make it out of the room alive. Okay.
Or probably we're in the wrong class, right?
I think you're probably, people are here. Yes, you've... All right, I'll assume that. Others of you married people in here, not in the other classes. Mark told me the first night he said he'd given up, so he wasn't going to the other class. But, well, all right. Well, thank you for at least launching us into it, Eduardo. Appreciate your comment. Somebody else was going to say something. Was it you? Yes.
Well, the greatest example of servitude is Christ.
Right.
I mean, the scripture is on and on. I mean, many.
So. Right. And that, in fact, that's brought up in this language in the section about the servant. It is the comparison made to Jesus who endured, continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's the language that we've dwelled on before. Language I want to turn to regularly. All right, someone else.
It's interesting that you're putting the wives perhaps in the same servant, where the servant has this unreasonable. Servant has an unreasonable master. This wife may have an unreasonable husband in the same way, and it's encouraging her to, in the same way as the servant, you know, do what you can in that relationship, still submitting and acting the way that they were supposed to act. And ultimately, that could even convince them, right? And that's a very powerful idea.
Well,
it doesn't say that they're unreasonable, but
no.
In some sense, you may, you know, there are women that are married to unreasonable men that are not believers.
So that, see here, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. See, this is one of those instances of the so that I showed you, that the reason here, the reason submission is talked about, is because the goal is not, personal ease. The goal is to win a soul so that they might be won. When they see it here, and that leads us on to the language of, in addition to, brings up the language of adorning that gets a lot of attention to another troublesome, or at least potentially troublesome reference that we can address as, if you'd like. But you see, we're going to jump on down let's go to verse 7, where husbands, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Notice that once again, we have a so that. See, this says, men, you act a certain way or God's not going to hear you. Right? That's Old Testament talk too, that not just to individuals, to the whole nation. God will not hear your prayers when you live your life in an unjust way. And so here, husbands are challenged here.
Well, in that verse also, Randy, it emphasizes another relationship, and that's the relationship that the woman and the wife, the man and the wife have with God as well. So
all right.
It emphasizes them as fellow heirs.
The fellow heirs of the...
They're partnering up to help each other with that heavenly goal.
Yeah. Good. Fellow heirs of the grace of life. Do you understand that's a, you know, in Romans 13, I think, talks about don't destroy with your meat him for whom Christ died. That meat sacrificed to idols. He said, yes, you do have the right to eat that meat. But if you care more about that meat than you do about a brother, and here, see, the brother's not even named, he's renamed him for whom Christ died. See, so we think about every part of our lives differently because we have been brought into this, as Robert's reference here, brought into the covenant with God. But again, for prayer language, it'd be harder to find a nicer phrase than fellow heirs or heirs of the grace of life. The thing about I'm going to say it this way, it may be too bald. The gift you bestow on somebody when you look at them and actually see that person. So I don't think this is limited to husbands and wives, but you see that person. But if you want to limit it, you look at your spouse and say, this is a fellow heir of the grace of life. What an exalted purpose. What an exalted reality. There are no little people. All right, someone else want to take one part of these, or anybody want to take on the weaker vessel?
I was just thinking that it's really just about teaching us to be contrite. I mean, you think about Joseph. He was a slave, but he was given great responsibility, put back into slavery. You know, I mean, just up and down.
Right.
Okay. Being contrite and And we can still be, I mean, you know, I think modern slavery can be employment and things like that. You could work for an unjust employer and things like that, but you can be given responsibility and you can be given great things just by being the right person and being contrite. And
all right, thank you. Well, I'm really intrigued by your word contrite. Joseph brought up as our example and his up and down, exalted, imprisoned, exalted. But contrition being the feature, that's an interesting word. All right. A word used in this passage that I at the very, very near the end in verse 8, the end of verse 8, this list of things, well, look at the whole list of them. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. See, I'm not sure the Joseph who was parading his dream to his brothers was humble, but you get the impression that in his maturity, in his time in Egypt, he was able to, and Daniel too, even though they're in confined circumstances, they managed to retain a kind of humility. In that, they understand it's not about me, it's about God. Right? And so it's not about me. Okay, I've got to tell you, this is my favorite example because it's so grotesque. My favorite example of a husband acting wrongly, and it's a minor example, but in one sense, but it's horrific in another sense. Heard a story of a man, of a preacher in another religious tradition who liked drinking his iced tea, and when his tea ran low, what did he do? He shook the glass. Mm-hmm. Wow. Understanding that she would hear the rattling of the ice and come running to refill his glass. I hope you understand. Again, it's a trivial example in one sense, horrific in another. But please don't misunderstand me. I think it's a wonderful thing for wives to fill their glass, husbands' glasses of tea. I think it's a wonderful thing for husbands to fill their wives' glasses. And so it's not the filling of the glass. It's not even kind of the expectation, but the rattling of the glass is what is it seems like it betrays something other than a humble mind. And that's what I invite you, though. So with thanks for this bringing in the word contrite, and I invite you to close or to carry with you this language. Is the word humility? I'm trying to know. I went back to the first part where I read and said, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor.
American standard is humbled mind in verse.
Yes, okay. Yes, got the verse 8, got the humble mind. Thank you. Okay. Well, we haven't exhausted these verses tonight, so we can consider them more if you'd like. And I do appreciate your willingness to kind of walk out on the thin ice. Appreciate it very much. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you that you've called us to be your people. You've called us to be your chosen people. Help us proclaim the excellencies of you who've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us to rejoice in that opportunity. Help us to embrace the paradox. Help us to know we are free and we are servants. And help us know how we have to work that out every day in a not in any way of earning things, but simply living what we've chosen, living the covenant that we've embraced with you. Help us hide these words in our hearts so we might not sin against you. Help us hide these words in our hearts so we might live robustly before you. Thank you for this good gathering and our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.